two-year-olds want everything their way. Unfortunately, some two-year-olds never grow up. And Skip Heitzig warns us that while we want childlike faith, we don't want to approach God with a childish faith.
Do you ever filter your prayer requests through the glory of God? This is what I mean by that. You're going to pray for something, but you pause and you ask, if God were to answer that my way, would he get greater honor? Would his name be more magnified? Would his kingdom be built up? I say that because God is not a divine bellhop. You just ring up and say, room service now.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
Instead of enjoying a short trip home after winning a 10-year war, Ulysses ended up wandering the sea for 20 more years before finally returning home. He was forced to endure this tragic journey mainly because he thought he was cleverer than the gods. We aren't that different. We basically show the same type of attitude when we try to accomplish God's will by our own means, which usually ends up with us taking the long way around to seeing God's plans fulfilled in our lives. We'll explore all of that with Skip Heitzig today on The Connection. But before we start, don't forget that you can hear much more from Skip when you browse through our online library. Perhaps you're looking for a study on a particular topic, or you just want to get caught up in a series you missed. Well, you'll find over 1,200 teachings from Skip when you visit our online library at connectionradio.org/library. Stop by today and dig deeper into God's Word. You know, God made a precious promise to Abraham and Sarah, but they got a little anxious about it and tried to make it happen on their own schedule instead of God's. Unfortunately, that just led to a whole lot of trouble, which is usually the case when we try it our way. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Turn once again to Genesis chapter 16, and let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
There was a time when Abram and Sarah believed God and were willing to wait. That time has come to an end. They're now willing to turn to the flesh for help. Honestly, have you ever waited so long that you start wondering about God maybe being on vacation or perhaps that his plan isn't a good plan, and you resort not only to being impetuous and angry, but you found yourself even counseling God. God, come into my office. Let's talk. Now, I've been to college, God. We've waited on you long enough. I've got a plan, and if you follow my plan, it'll work. This is called trying to help God out, taking the matter into your own hands. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 well. I'll read it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, it's better to ask the way 10 times than to take the wrong road once. You know, there's nothing about them stopping and saying, okay, well, you got a point there, Sarah, but let's build another altar. We've done that in the past. It's always worked. Let's pray about it. Let's talk to God about it, and then we'll wait for a while. Let's do that. No word of that. No word of that at all. I read about a guide from Arabia who used to traverse the deserts. He never got lost. Here was his secret. He always carried a homing pigeon. So no matter where he was, if he didn't know which direction to go, he'd throw up the homing pigeon. To one of its legs was attached a fine cord, and of course the homing pigeon would fly in the direction of home. So that man always knew where he was. I suggest, while you're waiting, getting impetuous, frustrated and angry, throw up the pigeon once in a while. Get your bearings, get your directions, wait on the Lord a bit in prayer. Because every time you and I try to do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh, you will birth an Ishmael. And that's what you're about to see happen. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we're to be passive, lazy, uninvolved. Just while we move, instead of being independent, be dependent on Him. Be dependent on Him. Don't take the matter in your own hands. A second mistake they made is they were after a personal goal instead of the glory of God. Look back at verse 2. There's a hint of disappointment and even blame in these words. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. Have you ever heard Satan whisper something like that to your ears? Well, the Lord's holding out on you. If He loved you, certainly God wants you to have pleasure. Why would God withhold that from you? Or why would God want you to stay in this marriage? You're not happy. You've heard that voice before. Also, same verse, she states her goal, that I might obtain children by her. Ah, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. We're going to do this because I have a goal, Abe. My goal is to have a child. God didn't want her just to have a child. God wanted her to have a certain child in a certain way, coming from both Abram and Sarah together. Why? So God would get the glory. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you ever filter your prayer requests through the glory of God? This is what I mean by that. You're going to pray for something, but you pause and you ask, if God were to answer that my way, would He get greater honor? Would His name be more magnified? Would His kingdom be built up? I say that because God is not a divine bellhop. You just ring up and say, room service now. I need something. I'm uncomfortable. A third mistake they made is they were swayed, I believe, by their former lifestyle. Yeah, I know it was acceptable to do the surrogate mothering thing with a handmaid. They did it all the time in Canaan. But you're not of this culture. Abram, I'm calling you to be something different, something special. Our past, our former lifestyle has a way, our culture has a way of influencing our lives. And we do something because everybody does it. It's accepted. I found, digging through some of the Jewish commentaries, just so you understand that this was a Canaanite practice, they've discovered some cuneiform. You know what that is? That ancient kind of writing in the clay tablets of ancient Mesopotamia. And they found an engraving that said, quote, if Galimnu bears children, Shanima shall not take another wife. But if Galimnu fails to bear children, she shall get for him a slave girl as a concubine. In that case, Galimnu herself shall have authority over her offspring. Now, Abram and Sarah knew that. Everybody is doing this. This isn't a big deal for us to just take this gal, have a kid, Abram's second wife, and we'll call it a promise fulfilled. What is socially acceptable is not necessarily divinely acceptable. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. Abortion is legal. Fornication is legal between consenting adults. Homosexuality is legal, but none of those are right spiritually. None of them are right. In fact, look down at verse 8. I'm skipping ahead, but he said, that is the angel of the Lord, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? Now that indicates by calling her not his wife, but his maid, that God doesn't recognize this marriage. You're the maid. This isn't right what you have done. In 1 Samuel, Israel wanted to be like other nations. Remember, 1 Samuel chapter 8. We want a king that we might be like other nations. That was God's whole point from the beginning. You're not like other nations. You're my people. Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your thinking, your mind. Or as the Phillips translation puts it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So from vulnerability, the second stage, impetuosity. Now they're plotting, planning, scheming for God. There's a third stage. I call it legacy. This is reaping from God. Look at verse 4. So he went into Hagar. She conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I'll skip that for now. I'll get back to that, though. Trust me. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Interesting, she's going back down to Egypt. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return. It's the last thing she wanted to hear. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. That's good marriage counsel, by the way. I'm leaving this marriage. Go back. Go back. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Scottish novelist by the name of George MacDonald said, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Abram and Sarai succeeded in their plot more miserably. You say, well, this is such a small infraction in the scheme of life, in the scheme of sin. This was a small deal. I mean, this isn't going to set them back much. Grace of God covers it all. Oh, yeah, they're going to be forgiven. No question. But the results of this are going to be so huge that we will still feel them in 2003. The first thing is there's an interpersonal stress. You know, Sarah vents, doesn't she? She blames her husband, and she mistreats her maid until she leaves. She's mad. Victor Hugo was right. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And this woman is scorned, and her jealousy turns into a rage. And you know what happens? Whenever you stop trusting God, you start blaming people. When you stop trusting God, you will put blame on everything and everyone around you and make life miserable for everybody. Something to note here. I don't know if you picked up on this, but Abram is awfully passive in this story. He's just kind of like a little wet noodle. I mean, he lets his wife talk her into marrying an Egyptian servant and then says, well, do whatever you need to do. She's in your hand. You handle it. You deal with it. Men, be men. Men, be loving, servant-like, but genuine leaders in your home. That's the role God called you to. Women, let them. Jim Dobson wrote these words many years ago. It's my guess that 90% of the divorces that occur every year involve an extremely busy husband who's in love with his work and tends to be somewhat insensitive, unromantic, and non-communicative, married to a lonely, vulnerable, romantic woman who has severe doubts about her worth as a human being. They become a matched team. He works like a horse and she nags. I thought about that when I thought about Abram and Sarah. He's out there doing his thing and she's not happy with it and tries to push her agenda, and it backfired. The second thing in this legacy, this reaping from God, is an international crisis. Verse 12, you caught it, I believe. He shall be a wild man. Ishmael was a wild man, and Ishmael's descendants have in turn become very similar. Bedouin travelers in the Middle East, by and large, until very recently. And his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Ishmael is the father of the Arabic nations around the world. And of course, Isaac, the son they're going to have after this, will be the father of the Jewish race. And he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Folks, right here begins what journalists call the Arab-Israeli conflict. It's been 4,000 years. You'd think that would pass. You know, 4,000 years of arguing and dissension would certainly, it wouldn't happen. It's not going to last that long. It has, and it's getting worse. 4,000 years later, the descendants of Ishmael are still fighting the descendants of Jacob. Talk about longevity of disobedience. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We think of that wrong. You know what that means? You sow a little bit. You might sow a handful of seed and get an acre of a crop. You can sow a little bit, and if you sow to the wind, the prophet said, you'll reap what? The whirlwind. They had no idea the kind of legacy that would come out of this. But I don't want to end the story there, and I'm glad it doesn't end there. There's a final phase to this journey, and I call it epiphany. Epiphany. This is the mercy of God now. Go back to verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? You've left protection, support, and you're going, you don't know where. Maybe back to Egypt. She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Look down at verse 13. Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Laheroi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. I guess if you're ever over there, read that verse and you'll find out exactly where to go. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael, just like this angel of the Lord said. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 16 is the story of a blundering, sinning, and suffering mankind, but an intervening God who is gracious and merciful. If you're interested, this is the first mention in the scripture of the angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel of the Lord, the messenger above messengers. Some think it's Gabriel, others think it can't be because he identifies himself as God, and people who see him call him that here and other places. We'll study it more fully in chapter 18. But I want you to see the upside of this, the epiphany, the mercy of God. God pursues in spite of abandonment. Oh, she left. Hagar was fed up. I'm not taking this. I'm out of here. And she leaves. But God pursues her. God pursues her. Did you notice verse 7? The angel of the Lord found her. She wasn't looking for God. God was looking for her. And you know what I've discovered? God's more interested in us than we are in him. Even though we think, oh no, I'm really here to seek God with all my heart. You might be, but in a comparative sense, the Bible says there's none that seeks God. No, not one. But God is seeking you, looking for you, has taken the initiative. And you know what? You might be here tonight because you're invited, or you happen to be in town, or your relatives begged you and said, I'll buy you free dinner if you come. And so you're here, but you're not here by accident. God is seeking you. God is calling you, pursuing you. He pursued in spite of abandonment, and he blessed in spite of disobedience. Did you notice that the promise God gives to Hagar is very similar to the promise God gives to Abram? He says, I'm going to make you, your descendants multiply. You're going to have so many of them, just like with Abram. Now, the child was to be called, what? Ishmael, which means God hears, or God shall hear. What that means to me is every time mama calls her son to come in, wash up, go to bed, she's going to be reminded of the mercy of God in her life, the intervening, gracious mercy of God. God shall hear. And she called upon the name of the Lord in this place called Beer Lahairoi. There is a verse in the New Testament that dovetails with this story. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, that doesn't mean God winks at sin or that the key to getting abundant grace is abundant sinning. It simply means God can accomplish his best even if man does his worst. There's an old saying, when God cannot rule, God will overrule, but will always accomplish his purpose. When God cannot rule, God will overrule. And he wasn't ruling in this decision. This was outside of his spectrum of will, but God is overruling it and intervening. But I guess the question in closing is why take the long way around? Why live life so poorly that you go, yeah, I messed up, but I'm glad God's there to pick it up in pieces. And then I'm going to mess up tomorrow and say the same thing and mess up next week. We all mess up. But why keep taking the long way around? Why allow circumstances to slow us down? You think, if I do it all at one time and cram it in and push, I'll get it all done quickly. Oh, it can actually take you much longer, take you the long way around. It is that way. It is that way in following our God's will, the plan of our Lord. Let me just end by summing it up and say this. Listen carefully to God's promises. Wait patiently for them to happen. And seek diligently for him to be glorified.
It's nice to know that God is faithful to his promises, even when we gum up the works, trying to accomplish them on our own timetable. And I hope that today's message has encouraged you to wait patiently on God, knowing that he always comes through, not just always when, where, and how we would like. Well, we're just about out of time for today, but we still have enough time to tell you about Skip's latest book, one that will help you understand one of the more challenging books of the Bible.
You may never understand quadratic equations. You may never be able to grasp quantum physics, but you can understand the book of Revelation. Sadly, the final book of the Bible is the one that's often ignored because of its reputation for being difficult to understand. But with a little help, you can reap the rewards from the careful study of one of the Bible's most powerful books.
The more you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people away from him.
Get the help you need with Skip Heitzig's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, available for just $12 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888. Most of us probably don't need to understand quantum physics, but we can all benefit from studying Revelation. Discover it all for yourself with You Can Understand the Book of Revelation by Skip Heitzig. Get your copy today when you visit connectionradio.org.
And we still have just enough time left to tell you how to get a copy of today's teaching. It's pretty easy, actually. All you need to do is call 1-800-922-1888 and ask for one. Or you can get one from our website at connectionradio.org. or if you prefer, you can write us as well. Our connection mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Wish you could just start over? Well, that's the nice thing about the God we serve. With Him, it's never too late to start anew. And we'll look at that next time here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.